Maybe turn to Romans. I'll read a few verses. Romans 1. Verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. And maybe turn to Matthew 8. Read portions of that. So right after giving the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 8, verse 1, when Jesus had come down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and there was a leper who came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean. He stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I do choose, be made clean. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, appealing to him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, in terrible distress. And he said to him, I will come and cure him. The centurion answered, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard him, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, Truly I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. While the heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, Go, let it be done for you according to your faith. And the servant was healed in that hour. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and cured all who were sick. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. We'll go to verse 28. Actually, we'll skip that. We'll go to 9:2. And just then, some people were carrying a paralyzed man lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Then some of the scribes said to themselves, This man is blaspheming. But Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Stand up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, Stand up, take your bed, and go to your home. And he stood up and he went to his home. While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came and knelt before him, saying, My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up, and the report of this spread throughout that district. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying loudly, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their eyes were opened. Then Jesus sternly ordered them, "See that no one knows of this." But they went away and spread the news about him throughout that district. After they had gone away, a demoniac who was mute was brought to him, and when the demon had been cast out, the one who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed and said, "Never has anything like this been seen in Israel." Matthew 13:31. He put before them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and they make nests in its branches." So another place where the mustard seed is mentioned is in Matthew 17:20, where he tells them, "If you have faith like a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be removed and cast into the sea." So what I wanted to focus on this morning, and my beginning thought was to speak, well, not to us all, but to the young people, which we've still got about as many young people as older people here. And I know I've talked about, I thought this morning, like, oh, well, I just talked about having faith and action. But what I specifically wanted to focus on this morning is like the very root or the start of action. Like, what do we have to even get started? This morning I drove in here, and one Robert Kane was walking over the driveway, and I was driving right toward him. He didn't even speed up his gait. You know why?
He passed the second
goal. He had faith. He had faith that I wouldn't run over him, right? So that faith produced an inaction in him, right? So we can take it either way. Like, I thought of you know, just telling you, but I didn't, because it would be a lie, because I don't know. But what if I told you this building's going to be blown apart in 20 minutes? What are you going to do? It depends. What does it depend on? Yeah, whether you believe it or not. if you believe it, what will you do? So there will be a process, like, first, you'll decide whether you believe it, right? And if you decide I'm telling the truth and you really believe it, you're going to move. You're going to get out of here, right? So that's what I wanted to get down to. I didn't want to take too much time. I know I could have spent a long time on it, but I don't have to. So in all these instances of the healings and people that came to Jesus, the passages that we read there in Matthew, the leper that came to Jesus. So I wasn't going to focus on the leper that came, but what about all the lepers that didn't come? I mean, there were other lepers in Israel. And same with all the other sicknesses that the people that were healed. Like, there were other people there were many people that didn't get healed. Why? Because they didn't have faith. Like, somewhere we have to start with, like a little seed. I mean, we put seeds in the dirt. But thinking, like, can anybody tell me anything they have done or they have started out to do where they knew before they even started they would never get to where they wanted to go? They knew positively they wouldn't get there anyway, but they started out doing something or going somewhere or trying to find something that somebody told them they'd find, but they knew, like, they wouldn't find it anyway. Have you ever had such an instance, anybody? That you can think of? Yeah, yeah, just like in everyday life, like when you set out to do something, you've got a hope, at least. You might not always have like a big hope or a great hope, but if you know positively you won't get where you want to go, or you won't be able to do what you're going to do or what you want to do, it's just not possible. Like, you won't even start, right? Or have you had such instances?
There's been, not always, but very often with an animal that we're just very sure is going to die, we just keep nursing it. There usually will come a point when it seems reasonable to put it out of its misery.
Right. And then at that point, you've lost hope. As long as you had a little bit of hope, you keep going. For a while, you might have thought, this animal's just going to die. But you still had a little bit of hope.
Yeah, there have been times you've nursed him to death.
Maybe.
And very, maybe even only once that I can think of right now as an animal lived. But many times,
yeah,
in our care that we should have, or would have put them. When we knew they were going to die, we just, it's just what you do, right?
Yeah. And you can feel free to butt in or do whatever. Anything. I mean, like, Titus. Is Titus here? So if I gave you a map and told you I buried a $100 bill wherever out here in the back of Joe's raspberry patch or somewhere, and you can have it if you find it. Right here is where it is. Like, would you go get it? I, at the very beginning, I thought of trying an object lesson like that and somehow doing something like that and see if anybody does, like if I'd actually draw them a map and say, hey, I buried something somewhere, but I didn't. You would probably go get it, right? If you believe that I'm telling you the truth, right? If you thought, he's just joking. And it's like, or, I mean, there may be exceptions to that as far as, Okay, so there may be other reasons. Like we've got the scripture that says that the devils also believe, but they tremble. Let us not be of those. So I thought of, I'm not sure why I started on this track. I think it was a couple of weeks ago when Peter came up, the instance of Peter stepping out of the boat and walking on the water. He had faith that he wouldn't sink, right? He actually started to sink then, as we know. But he got out of the boat. He went. So one of the things that could happen, say, okay, so the rest of the disciples that were in the boat, I mean, they were human beings, right? So even in the instance as it stands, they, when Jesus wasn't there, probably, if it even happened, like they could kind of laugh at Peter a little bit, like, oh, you failed. You were going down, right? But he can tell them, well, you didn't even get out of the boat, right? You didn't even start. You didn't even get out of the boat. So some of the reasons, so the main reason a person will not start, and if we're specifically talking about following Christ, doing what he commands us, or believing what he has told us, as in, say, promises. So promises and commands, we've got both, and both of them we can apply to our life, or we can believe them and it helps us in our journey. Or we could test them, all of them, and see whether we believe them by looking at what it has produced in our life. But the main thing that will keep us from even starting is what? And I thought of bringing a whiteboard. Unbelief. Unbelief. And there could be varying sections or varying reasons for unbelief or different parts to it. Let's say, why don't I follow the commands? Or why doesn't someone follow the commands? Like, maybe there's an unbelief in, say, the consequences if he doesn't. So that would be one. Maybe there's just not a real belief in the reward. Or that the reward isn't great enough for the effort that I see that I have to put in. Or maybe in the ability to attain it, like a person gives up before he starts, or as in the parable of the sower, a person starts and before too long he gives up because he has given up. He does not think he can attain it, and so he gives up, so he won't get there for sure. Another thing, or another category, would be deception. Somehow I'm convinced it doesn't mean what it says in whatever way, or it means something different from what it's saying. Another thing would be fear. And this could have multiple categories as well, I think, in my mind anyway. The fear of failure. So we just don't start because we're afraid we're going to fail. And maybe the next one is like it, like the fear of looking foolish in trying it. Which I think also translates to being proud. Maybe I'm wrong. Correct me if I'm wrong. So anyway, I had printed off a couple of someone else's compilations. I haven't even taken time to go through them. But like one of them promises, it says there are 750 promises in the New Testament. And commands, there are over 1,000. I haven't gone through them like to see exactly what all they came up with or whatever, but so I was just thinking like, so each one of those we could look at and see, do I actually believe this one? Or do I have faith in this one? Like, is it producing an action in my life? And so on. As a challenge for me. Anyway, that's about all I had. I already mentioned like the devils, they also believe and tremble. Let that not be us. We actually believe, but we don't do anything and we tremble. And the other thing, if the messenger, and this is for us grown-ups, grown men that try to teach or go out preaching, if the messenger isn't doing the things that are told, how will it produce faith in those that are hearing? Feel free to share, correct? I know we could have talked a long time on this, but we don't have to.
Amen, Brother Leroy. Thank you. You had so many good points, and sorry that more of the brethren weren't here to hear it, but they can listen on the audio, I pray. Someone has mentioned that Matthew 8, as you said, starts with the Sermon on the Mount is over, and the last few verses of Matthew 4, because Matthew 5, 6, 7 of the Sermon on the Mount says, 24, and his fame went out through all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people, and were taken diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And then as you first start, in chapter 8, we can see the Sermon on the Mount is sandwiched between the miracles. You had Peter's mother-in-law and a demoniac opponent, and then the blind man. And I recently talked to Josiah Merceau the other day, and I said, hey, just checking on him. And I said, what was your devotion today? He's down in Texas. And he said he was reading about the blind man, Bartimaeus. And when Bartimaeus was, Jesus was walking, and it said two blind men in Matthew, but Bartimaeus, you know, could have been the same, but different account, but, I mean, different way it's expressed. But he kept shouting, Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me, son of David. He kept shouting. And Josiah was saying, he's saying, Robert, you think if he didn't shout that Jesus would have stopped right in his tracks? And I said, probably not. And so we should learn from that, you know, perseverance in prayer. Perseverance in prayer and keep praying for whatever our need is. And one last point would be the one that you read about the man with palsy. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And then they were all, he read their mind. Who can forgive sins but God? He's blaspheming and all that. And then he says, well, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, arise up and walk. And he said, well, so that you know that the Son of God, has power to forgive sins, rise and walk. So why don't we plug in this? Help me with this. Let them off. Plug in this. He says, Jesus could have said, before he's going to heal this man, he's going to say, I'm going to judge you in the judgment day. And just to show you that, rise up and walk. I'm going to send my angels to take to separate the goats and the sheep from the judgment day. But just to show you that, rise up and walk. You can plug in many things to show the power of God, or what he could do. You know, he just said, well, just to show that I have the power to forgive sins, rise up and walk. But you plug in the thing, you know, I'm going to judge you when you die, whether you're going to make eternity with my Father, or you're going to be burned in hell forever. So just, if you don't believe that, watch this. Rise up and walk. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, thank you, Robert. That reminded me, I was going to mention it. So, and the apostles, they prayed Jesus to increase their faith. Maybe they were getting a hold of the idea that they had to have faith or they wouldn't get anywhere. So they said, increase our faith. So let us pray for faith, because without it, we can do nothing.
Yeah, thanks, Leroy. I just had one thought that came to mind regarding whether we ever work towards something when we don't have hope, if we don't have hope that it's possible or have hope in the command. That sometimes I have been in that situation where I don't have hope, but brothers with me have hope that something's possible. And so I think it's possible others' motivation and hope can get us through the situation, and then at some point you see a light at the end of the tunnel and it starts producing a little hope and faith in ourselves. I think that's a blessing that we can, through team effort, sometimes we can get a brother through a time of unbelief.